Your president is always gracious. This morning's program is going to be different. It fulfills a dream. On a Sunday morning on August the 14th last, at the close of the Camorra pageant, we held a testimony meeting in the Sacred Grove. Your students had done so wonderfully, and the meeting was so memorable. As a matter of fact, nobody who was in the grove that morning will ever forget it. It was made so, in good part, by two very unusual testimonies. Could you go back 10 years? There lay on a hospital bed and remained there a good part of a year a young woman in the loveliness of youth like you. She was brought into that testimony meeting at the Sacred Grove in her wheelchair and talked from the wheelchair. She said that day to some of us, "I feel in my heart that one day I shall be able to stand and give my testimony." Sister Louise Lake is here today. I think one of the most inspirational people in the church. And I wanted the experience of the Grove to come to every student in this great university. Sister Lake is here this morning, and I hope she's going to be able to stand. She's an everlasting witness to the goodness of God. I give you Sister Louise Lake.
I know I'd never make a lawyer either. President Wilkinson, pardon me, Elder Benyon, President Wilkinson, members of the faculty and students. This morning, very briefly, I'd like to give you a little recipe that I know if you apply it will really work. There's a recipe on how to be happy. I know you and I, all of us are seeking happiness. And if you want to be happy, the answer's all summed up in two words. If you want to be happy, be grateful. 10 years ago, last October the 13th, I was stricken with polio. I was living in St. Louis, Missouri at the time. And after the onset of the disease had passed sufficiently and I was where I could be taken out of isolation, but still completely paralyzed. In fact, I was irrational at times, having had even a form of encephalitis of the brain with this paralysis, not knowing who I was. I was taken from the hospital in St. Louis after a number of weeks, put on a train, the windows of the train were removed, and the stretcher I was on was placed through the windows and lowered onto a bed. And I came winding out to these great, glorious mountains to home, not knowing only at periods who I was and where I was. For 13 months, I was hospitalized here in the tops of the mountains and then began to be rehabilitated after I was dismissed from the hospital. Sort of the hard way, not the scientific way we're trying to do it today, but I had to learn for myself. I realized that in order to become independent again, I must do things for myself. I went to a home and stayed with a woman that worked. She went out in the morning about 7:30 and didn't return in the evening till about 7. She didn't have a telephone. My family were just so anxious about me and almost out of patience with me to think that I would insist on going into a home. But she was kind and sweet to me, and I was alone all day, and that's what I wanted, to be closed up alone. Alone and yet not alone. But to be where I could pray a little harder and work a little harder. Oh, I took some falls from my chair trying to get around. And it took me quite a while to get up. Sometimes hours until somebody came along. But students, I got up. And I learned that the Lord lived like I'd never known it before. And so through those 10 years came rich blessings. And 6 years ago, this next month, it was in March, and I was called to preside as president of the MIA in our ward. And I want to tell you, it has been a glorious 6 years. And again, I have learned that God lives, and that all is right. When I went out to New York a year ago to learn to be rehabilitated, really all the way, I'd been sitting in my chair and hadn't been on my 2 feet, and when I was there a week or so, they measured me for a full suit of braces, from underarm down, metal braces. My back was weak, my abdomen. I didn't have muscular power in the upper trunk and part of my body, so I had to be braced. And I want to tell you, when I was stood in parallel bars in that full suit of braces, that was an experience I think I shall never forget as long as I live, and I hope I don't forget it. It was indescribable, the fear that I had. It felt that every nerve and muscle in my body was collapsing, and after about 2 minutes, I was begging the doctors and therapists to let me sit down. And I'm sure they were glad to let me sit down, because I think it was hard on them, too. But I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, I went down to my room after that period of brace clinic, and I began to take inventory, and I thought, however am I going to accomplish it? I've come out here to learn to stand and walk, and it's almost an utter impossibility. I could sense that all those medical people felt that I would never get anywhere as far as taking a step or walking, because of the complete weakness in my body. And actually, as I stand before you today, my left side is completely paralyzed. There isn't even a trace of muscle life in the left leg. And yet, the right leg, the only thing it has in it, was an operation that was done for me, and they swung the hamstrings, which go down the back of your leg, they swung them around to the front and hooked them up on the knee so I'd be able to lock the knee. That's all I have in both legs. And yet, I'm walking. I'm on my feet 4 hours a day. But that day after being in parallel bars, when I went down to my room, I said to the Lord, how can I do it? And yet I doubt not the Lord. In the early days, in the onset of my disease and my experience with polio, I called for the priest to come in my rational moments. And when they put their hands on my head, they said, in the due time of the Lord, you shall arise and you shall walk. Trust in the Lord. And so through the years, when people would feel that there was an utter impossibility of me ever rising, I would say to myself, I didn't make that promise to myself. God of heaven, he made that promise. And as long as I serve him, it cannot fail. So when I went down that day to my room, I said again, I know not how it'll be accomplished. save I know it will be accomplished, because God has told me through the priesthood that it would. And first of all, I said to myself, how do I stand spiritually? Can I stand alone? Do I have to have parallel bars to hang on to with my spiritual body? Is it weak? How is my faith? What are my habits? And you know, in New York City, there's a wonderful opportunity to do a lot of sightseeing and celebrating on the Sabbath. My, that's the day they all get out in New York and go places. And one after another invitation was coming to me to see these extraordinary sights and go these places on the Sabbath. And I said to myself that day, you must keep the Sabbath day holy. These opportunities will come for you during the week, and even better ones. But how do you stand spiritually? Who am I that the Lord should sidestep for me? I must keep the Sabbath day holy. And along with it, the other commandments and principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pledged that day that I would strive to do that. And then there came the glorious experience of going to Palmyra. I'd prayed in my heart for years since I'd been in my chair to go back and see that pageant. Never dreamed I'd be back there under these conditions. I didn't even have to ask. Someone from Manhattan came to me and said, we're going to Palmyra. Would you like to ride with us? And I was thrilled. And when I got down there, little did I dream that the privilege and honor would come to me to go up and bear my testimony in the sacred grove. Over 20 years ago, I had borne that testimony in the sacred grove as a missionary in my early youth. Not quite 19 years old then. Well, it's been a wonderful experience. I tell you these things not that you may in any way be saddened in your heart, but that you may lift up your hearts and rejoice with me that God lives. I tell you, it wouldn't have been a bit of trouble for the Lord to have healed me 10 years ago. But in his great, infinite wisdom, he saw fit to teach me some lessons that might enrichen me throughout all eternity. And so I thank him with all my heart that little by little I have regained the use of my body. And that in this last year I have had the privilege of mingling with some of the most beautiful souls I've ever known. People that have never heard of the church. In many cases I was the first Latter-day Saint they'd ever met. I'm thinking of my roommates, one that has lain there for 10 long months, paralyzed. She was stricken in an automobile accident at the base of the neck, a whiplash, and she hasn't used her hands or arms or any of her body. I want to tell you, she's a saint. Students, it isn't arms and legs that make a man. It's how do you stand spiritually. It isn't your degree alone that makes you a better man in this world or a better woman. It's what is your spirit. Is it in tune with your Creator? Do you bow down and give thanks to Him? If you want to be happy, be grateful. Count your blessings. Let not a day go by that you don't bow down and thank God for what He gives you so abundantly and richly. I'm so blessed. After my training in New York, those wonderful doctors gave me a privilege of studying, and for 3 months I studied the activities of daily living for the handicapped, what I might do to teach them, and I'm now working in that new department that's opened at the LDS hospital. The other day, a young woman in her 30s that had been stricken with a stroke severely came in for treatment, and it was my appointment and lot with her to teach her how to feed herself and dress herself and make transfers from one chair to another. She had a brace on one leg and a cane, and she was moving slowly, I think, if anything, slower than I do. She said, "You know, when the doctor told me I could now stand and take some steps, but I'd need a cane and a brace, I took a look at the cane and I thanked God that it was the color it was, that it wasn't painted white." Don't compare yourselves with the wrong people, students. Look to the people you should look to when you compare yourselves. And it isn't the arms and the legs that make you. It's the spirit that burns and is being built in that body. I want to tell you, you students have had an example before you, and I pay tribute to the passing of one of my beloved friends, Yang Albert Skonberg. I mourned at his passing. He was a beautiful, inspirational part of the pageant. I want to tell you, there's a boy that lived for 3.5 years that I know of on borrowed time. He had a pack on his back physically as he worked arduously among you. And in that 3.5 years of borrowed time, Albert rose to great heights. He seized the privilege and opportunity of being grateful. He went forth and he took from this life a wealth into the eternities. My, he loved being a part of this student body. And I couldn't help but think of him when Brother Benyon invited me to come here. I thank Brother Benyon with all my heart for his sweetness and kindness and interest in me. I feel so humbled to be before you, and I won't take any more of his precious time. He's been over generous to me in appraisals and his kindness, and I pray the Lord to bless him and strengthen him in the marvelous work and the magnificent way in which he carries it out. The Lord bless you, that you will be more grateful, that you will be humble, and remember the scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants, "Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God will take thee by the hand and lead thee, and he will give the answer to thy prayers." I bear you my testimony that I know that he hears and answers our prayers, and that this great work in which we are engaged is truly the work of the Lord, and it has been revealed and restored in these last days through the instrumentality of the prophet Joseph Smith. And so I say to you, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I rejoice above all that I know in this truth. May God bless each and every one of us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Lake. Our lives will never be quite the same because of you. In the sacred grove that Sunday was my privilege to give two blessings. Brother Skonberg, to whom reference has been made, was ill at the time, but he wanted the strength to get home. I still remember the boy because he said, "I know my time is limited, but I have undertaken to do a thing for my school, and I want to complete it, and I want to be home. Will you give me a blessing?" As a matter of fact, these days have been crowded full of things that are of tremendous significance to me. Sunday last, I called in the home of Patricia. I just love to call her Pat. She lies helpless in Bountiful. And the Lord being willing, we shall go up to see her today. I want her not only to catch the inspiration of Sister Lake, but to get an answer. And one day, may I say to the Skonberg family, if you haven't already had it. She wrote a letter to that boy, a copy of which I have asked for. And if it comes, I think I'll include it in this little note today to memorialize this occasion. A week ago today, I was in Ohio State University, joining with them in their Religion in Life week. And my host for 3 days was Jim Mortensen. It's been a remarkable week this last week. Jim is one of your students. There isn't anybody here this morning that's prouder of the Y than Jim is. He asked me to bring his greeting. But I wanted to tell you the story of Jim just for a minute. We seem to have hit a theme this morning. God put it into your hearts to be grateful today for all that is yours. Jim left this institution and went back there, and he has his higher degree. They think so much of him that he has a place in the Department of Agronomy. I wish you could hear his tribute to his agricultural teachers here and to all of you. He's going to win a place of distinction at Ohio State, a great university of 20,000 students. I'd like you to know what Jim's going through. He's just been made branch president of the Central Ohio District, the branch that is in Columbus. When Jim had gone through the struggle of getting his PhD, and the girl of his dreams was at his side helping him to make it, and anxious to carry on their full responsibility, there was born to them a lovely baby, which in the providences of God was not to live. And they were scarcely over the shock of the loss of the baby when his companion died. And Jim stands there alone. He took me to the airport as I came home. And he said, "I haven't talked to anybody about this, Brother Benyon. I can't. I can't talk it over with her. And heaven knows I want to be true. Will you tell me what I should do?" I've had a lump in my throat ever since that visit. That's manliness of the highest order. I whispered to him, "I think, Jim, if she could come back and tell you, I think I know what she'd say to you. But you'll work it out. You follow the recipe of Sister Lake and you'll find the answer." I read on the plane coming home a book I hadn't turned to in 40 years. 40 years ago, I read a little book, and if you have difficulty getting it, it's just a paper copy. I think I got this for practically nothing. If you don't find it possible to get it, I'd love to have you wear this one out, because I shall never forget it. I want to turn to it just for a minute, because in it a fellow slept in a jail all night. He had his master's degree, too, but he forgot his sense of values. And he gave way to discouragement, and they put him in for drunkenness. So he lay on the floor of the jail, and all night was there. And the next morning, as he got up, I think I remember it, there's a little book called That's Something I Wish Every Wise Student Could Read. 40 years ago, it stirred me and left me with something that I'm grateful beyond my ability to express. The next morning, standing on a corner in a big city, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for a couple of days. And a likely man walked up, and he went over and touched his arm and said, "Sir, could you give me a bite, a little something to get me a bite to eat?" And he said the man looked right through him, through his eyes, into his soul, and all the way through, and he said, "No, sir." And he said, "I said, why can't you? I'm hungry." And the man said, "It wouldn't do you any good. What you need isn't food at all." And the man said, "What is it I need?" And his friend said, "Son, that something You go out and find it. Here's my card. And when you've found it, come back. And the boy said, what shall I come back for? And the man said, to thank me. And you run through the pages. It's a tremendous booklet. Well, he found that something. Well, when I put Pat and Louise and Jim and last Sunday's conference all together, I come down and I wouldn't pull you away from this thought. I told Sister Lake coming down that if I have any text this morning, she's given it me. And I found it in four lines. I'm going to appeal to the librarian because I don't know where I got it. I can't tell you the author. I just have it. I've tried the two libraries up our way and we don't find it. Chief of all thy wondrous works, O God, supreme of all thy plan, thou hast put an upward reach into the heart of man. If I have a text, that's it. I can't tell you where I got it. It just was riveted upon my soul once. It's the upward reach. I don't want to talk police talk this morning with you at all. I'm not going to talk morality except as it hinges upon that supreme recognition once you catch it. Now, in the briefest possible time, because I want you to remember Sister Lake, let me just build a little frame around her wonderful witness. The upward reach. I offer you three humble suggestions. First, recognize it. We're all born into the world and we belong to the animal kingdom. We have all the impulses and all the urges that the animals have. But thanks be to God, he didn't leave us just an animal. I wish I could say it this morning so you'd catch it. Let him say it. And I, the Lord God, formed man from the dust of the ground. And I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The first flesh upon the earth, the first man also. Nevertheless, all things were before created. Spiritually were they created and made according to my word. I love to read that out of Moses in the book of the Pearl of Great Price. I'd rather read it there than from Genesis. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For I, the Lord God, created all things of which I have spoken, spiritually, before they were naturally upon the face of the earth. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've hurried over to Romans. I love that passage. You don't have to hold an argument, really. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. I give you that promise, Sister Lake. He knows you've suffered with him. So too will you enjoy the glory of it. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That's the upward reach. You have the upward reach inside because you are born of God, because you are his children. Don't ever settle for anything on a lower plane than that. I offer you a second suggestion. If you recognize it, then nurture it. The choicest gift of all is eternal life. And this is life eternal here. You don't have to wait until kingdom come to enter upon life eternal. It's endless. You're in it now. And it's eternal as you read eternal values into it. Oh, you have so many opportunities. You meet with these fine people. You find the upward reach in any field. The glory of discovery in science. The exactitude of mathematical formulae. The history of mankind in the courses that you study. I want to turn just for a minute to my old field. You get it in this wonderful music. Thanks, Brother Waite, and you lovely people. And thanks to all of you for really singing, "Come, Come, Ye Saints." I'm so grateful to you. That's not only the hymn of Mormonism. That's the tradition of our people, too. And it's the glory of God once you translate it into your own lives. The upper reach is in that song, too. Once you catch it and you begin to nurture it, you'll rise above this mundane sphere and you won't be haunted by the things that are temptations usually. The best way to guard against temptation is to crowd temptation out in the presence of the upper reach. That I know. You're so busy on the glorious things in life that you just don't have time to have to police against the things that torture you. Will you let me read just two or three things? If you come into my office, you'll find a file that's 40 years old. And it's rich in the things that have seemed sacred to me. You fellas, across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me. A little lad just back from play. The lad I used to be. And yet he smiles so wistfully once he's crept within. I wonder if he hopes to see the man I might have been. You remember the old lines? We grew up on them. I know. Is that where we close? You remember that quatrain, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Earth's crammed with beauty. Linger for a minute with Browning. And every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. I think I'll ask the indulgence of including two of the loveliest things I ever knew in the interest of time. Of all the myriad moods of mind that through the soul come thronging, what one was e'er so dear and kind, so beautiful as longing? The thing we long for, that we are for one transcendent moment, before the present poor and bare can make its sneering comment. Still through our paltry stir and strife glows down the wished ideal, and longing molds in clay what life carves in the marble reel. To let new life in, we know desire must ope the portal. Perhaps the longing to be so helps make the soul immortal. Longing is God's fresh heavenward will with our poor earthward striving. We quench it that we may be still content with merely living. But we would we learn the heart's full scope, which we are hourly wronging. Our lives must climb from hope to hope and realize our longing. If you recognize the upward reach and nurture it, Will you let me close with a suggestion that you honor it? Honor is one of the richest words in the language, and you have it in your power to honor the God-given divinity, the spark which makes you to rise above all else. Read again the 8th Psalm, and then linger over this line from Job. In the face of his testing, he still could say, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My heart shall not reproach me." Do you want a prayer to go with Sister Lake's 112th section of the Doctrine and Covenants? Then read the 51st Psalm. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As you go forward this day and always, God bless you. To remember your lineage and have respect for your heritage. In the presence of Sister Lake, will you remember that when the going gets tough, there is her everlasting source of inspiration. I give you her same witness that God lives and hears and answers prayers, and he will yours if you keep the channel open. Chief of all thy wondrous works, supreme of all thy plan, thou hast put an upward reach into the heart of man. God bless you to follow it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.